When I was in seminary, the Bible teachers warned us not to look at the Bible through 21st century American eyes, to remember that it was written in a different time, different place, and they had different issues. For example, Ruth and Naomi, that famous declaration of love that we read at weddings, "Whither thou goest, I will go. Thy people shall be my people, your God, my God." In the 21st century America, when we look at two women who would follow each other to the ends of the earth, we see a couple. Probably not. They were mother and daughter-in-law. They had both lost their husbands in war. And women without husbands in Bible times were on their own. So it was Ruth and Naomi against the world. So of course they bonded closely. Or the Old Testament stories about the intense friendship between David and his friend Jonathan. The Bible says Jonathan loved David as his own soul. When they met, he stripped off his robe and armor and gave it to David. When Jonathan's father, King Saul, kicked David out of the palace, Jonathan and David met in secret and kissed each other and wept together. When Jonathan and his father were killed in battle, David said, "How the mighty have fallen." That's where that phrase comes from. And David said Jonathan's love had been more important to him than any woman's. Now, by our 21st century American standards, these guys are gay. And the case has been made that they were gay. But remember back then, I'm not sure, because men and women had arranged marriages, polygamous marriages. There was not always a relationship there, much less love, between husband and wife. Women were property. But the bonds between men were strong. They fought wars together. They ran the world together. And even today in the Middle East, men who are friends will walk down the street holding hands. So different times, different cultures. From our place and time in history, I think we tend to project sex into as much as possible. Not because we're more comfortable with it, in my opinion, because we're hung up on it. So was Mary really a virgin? Were Jesus and Mary Magdalene lovers or even married? Or when Paul talked about the thorn in his side, does that mean he was gay? Because he wasn't married. You know, it's no surprise then that we have read the well-known story of the Samaritan woman at the well as a story about sex and morality. Jesus said to her, "You've had five husbands. Now you're living with another you're not married to." We hear that as condemnation, or even if he said it with compassion, calling her out for promiscuity. Sex and morality in this story seem obvious because that's what we've been told it's about. But when we know more about the history and context, this is a story that illustrates one of Jesus' primary teachings, inclusivity, as well as the worth and divinity in each of us. And their conversation stemmed from centuries of ethnic conflict. For this series on the book of John, I'm using a new book by John Shelby Spong called The Fourth Gospel, which is now in the bookstore, along with some other Spong titles. Last week I said, I didn't think you were that interested in Bible. Turns out I was wrong. So now we have some books for you. Lots of Spong books, and you know he's been so important on my path. Spong maintains we have misunderstood the book of John in so many ways, and therefore we have misunderstood Jesus. And the creeds and doctrines of Christianity for centuries have been based on some misunderstandings. Last week I told you about how John itself, the book itself, ridicules people who take Jesus' words literally. Being born again. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. We also talked about some of the stories in John that reflect the painful split between Jews and the Jewish Jesus followers who were eventually kicked out of the synagogue. We needed to know what had been happening in the 60 years between the time Jesus left the earth and John was written at the end of the first century, about 100 AD. So this week, to understand the story of the Samaritan woman at the well, we need to know about 1,000 years of history and some ancient geography. I'll try to be brief. But it's important because we're still feeling the repercussions of what happened in Samaria. That area today is called the West Bank. Moses led the slaves out of Egypt. They made it to the Promised Land by occupying Canaan. Never mind the people already living there. They believed this land had been promised to them by God, and they took it. They spread out into 12 tribes. 12 is the number of spiritual completion. And in 931 BC, nearly 1,000 years before Jesus, the 10 tribes in the north split off and formed the kingdom of Israel, which included an area called Samaria. The 2 tribes in the south were Judea, and that included Jerusalem, which had the temple. About 200 years later, the northern kingdom of Israel was conquered by Assyria, and lots of its people were deported. They were sent out of the country so they couldn't get together and rebel. And they were replaced by similar exiles being resettled from 5 other countries that Assyria had conquered. So these strangers were placed together in Samaria. And as centuries went by, they intermarried and shared religious customs. With our 21st century American eyes, we think a melting pot is a good thing. But the Jews still living in Judea, with the temple in Jerusalem, saw it as losing their pure Jewish identity. Samaria was up there creating a mongrel race, half-breed Jews. And they held them in contempt. A lot of Jewish history is about holding on to their identity, which is why they were so ferocious about observing Jewish laws. 3 in particular: observing the Sabbath, circumcision, and keeping a kosher diet. Remember last week, Jesus was challenged for healing someone on the Sabbath because you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. The Jews didn't let what happened in Samaria happen again. So later on, as they lived in exiles for centuries with no home and were not very welcome anywhere else, they did not assimilate on purpose. They kept dreaming of the day they could go back next year in Jerusalem. And as you know, in 1948, the United Nations created a homeland for Israel, which is still fighting for survival. So at the time of Jesus, the Roman Empire was in charge of all of this. So picture what we now know as Israel, divided into 3 sections. In Jesus' day, Judea was south, it included Jerusalem, then Samaria was in the middle, and Galilee was in the north, where Jesus grew up. Anyone traveling between Galilee and Jerusalem had to go through Samaria, except some Jews would walk around it through Jordan just to avoid coming in contact with Samaritans because they were not pure Jews. And they worshipped in a different place. The Jews had the temple in Jerusalem where God lived. The Samaritans had a holy mountain, Gerizim. And it's near that spot where Jesus encountered the woman at the well. Remember, we're not taking any of this literally. She is a symbol of all Samaritans. This is a story about history and politics and religion. Even though this is not a story about sex, it's cast in terms of marriage, actually probably more like reconciliation after divorce. So you also need to know that in Bible times, a water well was a pickup joint. I just report. There are a couple of key stories in the Old Testament where someone went to this well, Jacob's well, to find a wife, which makes sense because all the women came to their local wells morning and evening to get water. It was like a beauty pageant. So if you were a man and someone caught your eye, you could strike up a conversation and then follow her home and make a deal with her family to take her as your wife. In a movie, it might be a meet cute. In the Bible, if a man and woman meet at a well, you know this story is a mating game. So this is a mating game between the Jews and Samaritans who have been at odds for centuries. Jesus was walking from Judea back up to Galilee, went through Samaria, which was radical in itself, and stopped at Jacob's well about noon. His disciples went into town to buy food, so Jesus was alone. This is chapter 4 of John. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." She cuts right to the chase about their differences. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" Again with the literalism. But she gets uppity. She says, "Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" "Our ancestor Jacob." Jacob is a patriarch of the Jews. She is claiming pure Jewish identity for all Samaritans. Remember, she's a symbol of Samaria. And Jesus offers them new life. He invites her and Samaria into God consciousness. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water with these heavy buckets." Again, the literalism, but by now she knows he's got something special. She hasn't yet been pulled into new consciousness, the transformation Jesus was offering, so he switched tactics. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband.' You've had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. So what you've said is true." 5 husbands. The king of Assyria had brought non-Jews from 5 other countries to live in Samaria. The Samaritans had been unfaithful. They had worshipped false gods. And the woman responds in those terms, asking about the differences between Samaritans and Jews. It sounds as if she changes the subject as a way to get away from the husband thing, but they're both talking about theology. The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say the place people must worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." Oops. Every now and then, you hear Jesus claim special status for Jews, and then immediately he broadens it to everyone. He must have grown up with these same ethnic prejudices. So you can see his own Christ consciousness developing in these stories as he understands more deeply that all are one within God. He said, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." God is a penetrating presence available to everyone, even those people despised by the Jews. The realm of the divine is open to all. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I am the one who is speaking to you. I am." The name God used with Moses. "I am" is the divine essence in every person. And that's when she got it. She left her water jar at the well and raced into town just like the disciples dropped their fishing nets when they were called by Jesus. And she rounded up people to come and meet this guy. She rounded up Samaritans to come and meet this Jew who was including them in a divine realm. And I don't want to overlook in this story of inclusivity that the good news was shared by a woman, just as Mary Magdalene later was the first to tell the disciples that Jesus had left the tomb. This one conversation at the well broke through huge barriers, Samaritans and women, that most people would have said were just the way the world works. Of course, not everyone was happy about the changes. That's always true. When humanity moves forward, one part of it moves, and the others dig in their heels. You remember in the civil rights movement when so many people said, well, this just isn't the right time. Or they even said, blacks need to just stay in their place. And of course, we've just seen a breakthrough on gay marriage, which is still not supported by everyone or every state. If every person, place, or thing in the Bible is part of our consciousness, then from this story we have to ask, where are we discriminating? Whom do we consider less pure than we are? What unfair systems do we think will never change? They're just the way the world works. We have to deepen our understanding, just as Jesus did, that the kingdom is open to all, that each person is divine. Some people followed Jesus into this transformation. Most stayed rooted where they were. They couldn't see Jesus as the Messiah because he wasn't what they'd expected. And they couldn't step with him beyond the ethnic and cultural boundaries that defined them. Jesus in the book of John tries every way he can think of to describe the oneness of God and the divinity in each of us. I am the vine, you are the branches. More on that next week. So let's take these thoughts into meditation with Kit.
Let's take a deep breath. Take another deep cleansing breath. And move into that place where you are centered and at peace. Begin to bring to mind a situation or a relationship in your life right now that may have been trying to get your attention, something that's been nagging. And know that it is nagging you to look in a different way. And breathe into your heart space. Finding that courage. Simply ask the question, how can I see this differently? And breathe into that place where you know the answer already exists. To fall gently into a place in your mind you can simply look at it differently. Without judgment, without fear, remembering that you are one thought away from an entirely new experience. That you can breathe into at any time. Without judgment. Without fear. One thought away. From being healed. So breathe into that healing place. Breathe into it deeply. Let it out completely. Another big breath and release, and join me in the Alleluia.